Stars will fade, but Christ will shine forever. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, is full of Christ shining. So turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3, page 1184 in the Church Bibles. Just a quick notice before that. We need gazebos with sides attached for next Saturday. Sorry, forgot to announce it. Please see Colin Prendergast if you can lend one for next Saturday. Thanks. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Last week we tried a marathon. We took loads of verses. This week we're just going to try and look at four verses. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a real desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And being like the Lord Jesus Christ is being holy. For holiness is being like Jesus. And a disciple hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that is to be like Christ. We want to be as much like Jesus as we can possibly be this side of heaven. He is our Savior and our Lord, and we want to be like him. You can sometimes see a young lad who is mad on football and playing football, and he wants to be like his favorite player. And everything about that lad is about that favorite player, even down to the haircut. The player wears his collar up, the collar goes up, the same number on the back of the shirt, the same name on the back of the shirt, even facial expressions practiced so that during the match the exact facial expression can come across. Because the young lad, and sometimes an older lad, wants to be like his hero playing football. You look at a young girl, and she has a favorite singer. And again, her image is all about that favorite singer, even down to the way that she has her voice to sing and the way she dresses at times. Because people want to be like those they admire. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. As children of God, our desire is to be like the Savior. And Jesus was holy. And he is the very definition of holiness. And a disciple yearns for holiness more than a child longs for Christmas. And a disciple longs for holiness more than a school teacher longs for the summer holidays. And a disciple is keener for holiness than Roman Abramovich wants trophies. We long to be like Jesus. And we want to know the best way to be like Jesus. So we'll take on board anything in our lives that simply suggests to us how we can be like our Savior. Somebody might recommend a book to us. We'll read that book. Somebody might say, I heard this sermon. Then we will try and hear that sermon. We will get CDs and MP3s. We'll listen to the radio. We'll listen to advice. We'll listen to songs. Anything, anything that will help us to be like Jesus, we're interested. And if anyone suggests to us a way of holiness that is a shortcut to being like Jesus, we're tempted. And if someone comes along to us offering a way of holiness that seems easy, then it sounds attractive. And that's part of the problem of the Colossians. We've been studying this Colossian epistle since February, and we've seen that the Apostle Paul is addressing an issue there, because all these New Testament documents were these situational documents. There was a situation that had to be addressed. And we've seen something of the situation there of Colossians. False teachers had come in and were preaching that Jesus is not enough, that you need Jesus plus some other things as well. And it was the things that the false teachers were teaching. And we saw some of those things last week in chapter 2. And what they were saying was really quite attractive. If it wasn't attractive, then the Colossians wouldn't have listened to them. False teaching is often attractive. That's why we need discernment. So the Colossian Christians were saying, the false teachers in Colossae were saying, we know that you want salvation in all its fullness. We know that. Well, we can tell you how to get it. You need Christ, plus you need all these things that we are listing down for you. And if you have that, then you will be acceptable to God and you will be holy. And the Colossian Christians were really wondering whether or not to believe these false teachers and to add things to Jesus. So the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, don't do it. All God's fullness dwells in Christ. and you have been given fullness in Christ. You need Christ. And in these first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned repeatedly. And these verses show us God's way of holiness. Let's read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Three things from these verses this morning, all to do with about you and me becoming like Jesus. You're interested, so am I. Let's see how we can become like Jesus. First of all, recognize your status in Christ. Recognize your status. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. That is an amazing statement. We read in the scriptures, and we've sung already, that Jesus is raised from the dead. But now the Apostle Paul says that we have been raised with Christ. This is something that has happened to us in the past. The kind of tense that the Apostle Paul uses here, for you have been raised with Christ, speaks about something that was done for us. Something that we received. We didn't do it for ourselves, and it's happened once for all. So this is what's happened to those who believe in Jesus. You have been raised with Christ. It has happened to you. Paul also mentioned this in Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ. So it's happened to us. Amazingly and mysteriously in many ways, what happened to Jesus physically on the third day when he rose from the dead has happened to everyone who believes in Jesus spiritually the moment they came to believe in Jesus. Now, in many ways, this is the conversion experience. We saw this in some verses in chapter 2 last week, that we've been buried with him in baptism, we have died, and we've been risen to a new way of life. Now, that same kind of process the Apostle Paul mentions here. If you look at verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died. You say, hold on, I'm very much alive. I pinch myself, yep, I can feel that, I'm alive. But it says, you died. But then also says in verse 1, you have been raised. What did we die to? Why have we been raised? Why did we need to die? Why do we need to rise again? Well, the key to all that is found in Romans chapter 6. So keep a marker in Colossians 3 and come to Romans chapter 6. For that Christian experience which has happened when you were converted, that experience opens up to us the motivation and the possibility of holiness. You died and you rose again. See how Paul unpacks this to our enjoyment and motivation in Romans chapter 6. The heart of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6 is there in verse 8. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We died with him, we will live with him. Verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. What happened to Jesus in his death and resurrection happens to us. We have died with Christ. What does that actually mean? Well, what kind of death did Jesus die? We know he was crucified. But when he died, what did he die to? We know what he died for. He died for us. He died to take away our sin, that we might be reconciled to God and call our God Abba, Father. We know that. But what did he die to? Well, look at verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. He died to sin. So if we have died with Christ, what have we died to? Look at verse 2. By no means We died to sin. So Christ died to sin. We have died to sin. The death he died was to sin. The death we have died is to sin. We are now dead to sin. That's the status that a believer in Jesus has. That when you are born again, a radical alteration takes place in your life, in your relationship with sin. This radical break with sin takes place. You are now dead to sin. Before you became a Christian, you were very much dead to God and alive to sin. But once you've become a Christian, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, listen, the character of sin is not changed. The character of sin still wants to reign in your life. It still wants to rule you. It still wants to wreck your life and make your life a misery. Sin still wants to be your master, and there is still sin within the believer. So its character is the same, and we're not dead to its presence. It's still there. But we are dead to its power. We're dead to its power. That's our status. The status of sin is changed within our lives. Its character still wants to rule, but it can't unless we let it. We're dead to sin. And though sin will make all its evil suggestions to us about do this, do this, yet it has no power over us to make us do it, because we're dead to it. And anyone who has died is freed from sin. So we're dead to sin. And we've got to realize that. But we're not just the walking dead, as if we see dead people walking around. We're not just the walking dead. We're alive. We're alive to Christ. Look at verse 4 of Romans 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And again, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. That's our status. And this is the key to Christian holiness. Dead to sin, alive to God. There was a Welsh preacher lived last century called Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he preached a whole series of sermons on Romans chapter 6. It took him years and years and years and years and years. And you can read all those sermons in a book. Lots of books. And one of those books on Romans chapter 6 is called New Life in Christ. When Jim Packer was giving a review about Romans chapter 6 and the sermons Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on it and wrote about it, Jim Packer was an old man when he was giving this review. And he said, I wish I read that book when I was a young man, because it has told me how to overcome sin like no other book has. And it's simply what Romans chapter 6 is about. You want to overcome sin. You want to be like Jesus. Romans 6 is the key. Recognizing our status in Christ is the key. We're dead to sin. We're alive to Jesus. Now, because we're dead to sin, therefore we can do the things the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, when you're counting, you've got to use your mind. So we use our mind, we say to ourselves, we remind ourselves, I'm dead to sin. Sin will make its suggestions, but I'm dead to you, sin. I'm dead to you. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, because it wants to do so. It can't do so unless you do it, let it. But it can't do so. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, because you're dead to it. So verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take the parts of your body and offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Here's our first point this morning. You want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. How can we be like Jesus? Recognize our status in Christ. This absolutely amazing thing has happened to you. It really is. It is mysterious. It is mind-blowing. I can't get my head around it, but it's happened. You've dead to sin, and you're risen with Christ. You say that to yourself every morning, not as some kind of mantra, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to Christ. Not that kind of, I'm dead to sin, alive to Christ. Not that kind of mantra. But you say that to yourself every day. And it's revolutionary. Revolutionary. Say that to yourself on the front line. When you are tempted to, you know, get back to that person that's been mean to you, and you are tempted to lash out at that person and say, I'm dead to sin. I don't need to do it. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. Recognize your status and you will be like Jesus. The second thing the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 is this. Realign your whole being to Christ. Realign your whole being to Christ. Live for any amount of time and your life gets out of line with God. We fall in line with others and with other things and out of line with God. The value of a worship service and of Bible teaching and of coming around the Lord together in fellowship is that our life gets realigned to the things that really matter. And what Paul is telling us to do here in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 is to realign our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Hearts and minds. Heart and mind sums up the whole of our being. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. Everything about us, heart and mind. The heart stands for our desires, and the mind stands for our thoughts. A Christian commentator called Derek Tidball wrote this: to be all heart but mindless, it's no good. To be all mind and academic but heartless, that's no good. You need them both, heart and mind together. Now, the kind of tense that Paul is writing in here, when he's told us that you have died with Christ, that's happened in the past, he now tells us something that's got to be true about us in our ongoing lives, our continuation. So, since you've been raised with Christ, go on setting your hearts on the things above. Verse 2. Go on setting your minds on the things above. It's a continual process. Our mind is so important when it comes to holiness. And our desires are so important when it comes to holiness. What do we think about? What do we really want? And Paul says, set your heart and your mind on things above. What are those things above? Verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There's a contrast here. There's earthly things, and there's things above, so heavenly things. Earthly things. What are the earthly things? Well, they could be referring to what the Apostle Paul said before Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Or they could be referring to what he says after Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Let's take both possibilities. The earthly things. Just cast your mind back to last week. I know so much has happened this past week. And you're not as good as the Spectre and Discovery children who can remember their talks from last week and their camp things. I know that. Even I've got to write it down here to remind myself what I said last week. But here we go. Colossians chapter 2 we looked at last week. And there we saw that the Apostle Paul was detailing what the false teachers were saying about an alternative way to salvation and holiness. And very much what they were saying was about earthly things. It was religion. And religion is earthly. Religion is not heavenly. God didn't invent religion. There'd be no religion in heaven. Christianity is not a religion, though often it's put in religious books, but the true Christianity is not. But here you've got in Colossians chapter 2 the kind of things put down that religious people want to do in order to be holy. And they're earthly things. So what do we look at? Well, chapter 2, verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Religious people are always going on about religious diets. You shouldn't eat that. You should drink that. You shouldn't drink that. Verse 16. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. Religious people are always going on about special days in the calendar and special festivities and festivals. But Paul says, they're gone. They're gone. They're but a shadow of the good things that were found in Christ. What else? Well, in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Religious people are always going on about rules. Always. But Paul says, that's not Christianity. So the earthly things that Paul could have in mind when he said, don't set your mind on them, is what we saw last week in Colossians chapter 2. Do you know, if you try to live your life by the end of Colossians chapter 2 and all those rules and regulations, you will not be like Jesus. You will end up being a judgmental religious prig. That's what you'll be. Looking down on others because they don't meet up to your standard and do what you think they should be doing. And there's, as we said last week, there's too much judgmentalism in Christianity. It's awful, and it turns unbelievers away. So those are the earthly things. If you set your mind on those earthly things, then you will not be like him. Because religion has no power to make you holy. So that could be what Paul is saying. Or it could be what he says next in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. These could be the earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and desires. Those are earthly things. They're not heavenly things. And Paul could well be saying, don't think about those things. If you think about those things, you'll end up doing those things. But the things that are above could well be in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. Just forgive each other. Goodness me. Forgive one another. That's what he says here. Bear with whatever grievances you have and forgive each other as the Lord forgave you, and put on love. Those are the heavenly things that we're to dress ourselves in. Now, we're going to be looking at those kind of things in a few weeks' time, because this would really expand the sermon this morning if we try to look at those things. But it could be what Paul has got in mind. So the earthly things are the things that appeal to our sinful nature. The heavenly things are the things that Jesus is dressed in and are like his heavenly nature. But whatever they mean, whether it means the religious way of getting holy, which doesn't work, or whether it means this kind of sinful living or good living, then the point is exactly the same. If we want to be like Jesus, set your heart and your mind on him. For the very thought of him is transforming. If we think about the wrong things, we end up doing them. If we think about the right things in Christ, he gives us the power to do them. So, realign the whole of your being with Christ. Every day, set your mind and your heart on the things above. Thirdly and finally, we want to be like Jesus? Then remember that Christ is your life. Remember that Christ is your life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. You know, these verses are bigger than any of us, aren't they? It's the statements in these verses: you're raised with Christ, and Christ is your life. He is your life. That's a massive statement. What does someone mean when they say, that's my life? They mean that defines me. So you can be getting in a conversation with someone, maybe you just met them, you're trying to make friends with them, trying to find out a little bit about them, and you discover that they like reading, they like books. They say, you like books? I like books. Books are my life. Or you find out that they like music. Say, you like music? I like music. Music's my life. And as soon as we say something like that, we're defining who we are. When we say, I live for that, that's my life, you're saying that's who you are. Paul says here, Christ is your life. That's what the believer says. Christ is my life. Truly being able to say that Christ is my life sets us free from everything else and enables holiness. Christ is my life. You know, Tim Keller, read Tim Keller books. They're so helpful, so good. And Tim Keller comes up with this illustration. Well, it's a true thing that happened to him. In his first church, he mentions that there was a young lady in that church who was called Sally. And this young lady, Sally, she'd been abused by her father, sexually abused by her father as she was growing up. It would seem then that she got into all kinds of relationships with other men in order for her to try and find some kind of dignity and security and significance. But every man that she got involved in also abused her. And she was a wreck, an absolute wreck. She came to his church, she heard the gospel, and she became a Christian. Her status changed. She died to sin, was alive to Christ. And she read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is your life? And she took it on board. Whereas before she was a Christian, she was going around with all these different relationships trying to find her life. She was trying to get involved with different men. And if a man showed an interest with her, towards her, then she would throw herself on that man and give herself to that man in any way that man wanted. And she ended up being abused and ruined and wrecked more and more. She had no life. And then she read, Christ is my life. And she totally changed her outlook. And the whole of her life, she changed. And then after a few years, because it takes years to work through this kind of thing, after a few years, she joined a local church. She realized that there was another man that was interested in her in that church. And she said in her mind something like this. You're interested in me? I'm glad about that. Lots of men have been interested in me, but I'm glad you're interested in me. And you know what? We might go out with each other. And we might marry. You might be Mr. Right. But you know what? You'll never be my life. You'll never be my life, because Christ is my life. And this is what each one of us can say. Christ is my life. And we might have all kinds of relationships, good, bad. We might have all kinds of desires, but none of them are our life. Christ is our life. You take anything away, anything else away from us, and you survive. You might limp, might have difficulties, might have lots of pain in your life, but you still got life. Take anything else away, take anyone else away, and you still got life. But you take Christ away, and you haven't got life. If he goes, you've had it. But he never will, because he loves you and gave himself for you. And once you realize that Christ is your life, then you'll be able to do those other two things. You'll recognize your status in him, and you'll realign your whole being with him. Christ is your life. But hold on. It doesn't quite add up here, because there's some things in my life that just don't seem to be right. And I'm not all that I should be. And I'm not all that I want to be. And it's like you're saying Christ is my life and I'm raised with Christ, but I'm on earth. Something doesn't add up. We'll look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So you can't fully see it yet, and nor can unbelievers yet. For the Christian life is a hidden life in many ways. But it says in verse 4 that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Please note that exactly the same word, appear, is used of Jesus and of you. So at the moment, he is hidden. People can't see him, can they? When he ascended up on high, a cloud hid him from their sight. So they can't see him. His life, in many ways, is hidden. But he will appear on that last day. Your life is hidden. But when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. And then you will know exactly who you are, and everyone will know who you are. For dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he's going to come back, and we will be made perfect. So what have we got in these verses? You've got what someone called, Sinclair Ferguson called, holiness being a pathway and a process between two crisis points. Crisis point number one was verse one, our conversion, raised with Christ. That happens, it happens once. Crisis point number two, our resurrection. When Jesus returns, that happens only once, only needs to happen once. You've got these two critical points, these two crisis points, conversion and resurrection. In between, it's a long process of being made holy, setting your mind and heart on things above. But you can do it. Not by any kind of strong willpower or determination or moral resolution or religious ritual. Not by that way. But by realizing who you are, realizing who your life is, and in that power, in his power, as he works his life through you, you will be like Jesus. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Holiness is being like Jesus, and he is your life, and you will be holy. Let's sing a hymn that responds to that.